In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. I try to imagine what it was like for Mary and the other disciples to see Jesus brutally tortured and then murdered on a cross. I try to put myself into the horror that they must have felt and the trauma that it was to see this man that they loved, to see their teacher, to see this man that they looked up to and who had kind of opened up the world to them and given them something new in their lives, to see him kind of crushed by the Romans and to see the end of everything that had given them hope. I think I can only just begin to imagine the grief that they felt and the fear that they felt as they huddled together over those early days when after Jesus had been crucified. And so our gospel text today begins with Mary early in the morning, right, while it's still dark, getting up, and she's drawn to go to the tomb. And, you know, and as she gets close, you know, as the tomb where the kind of hole in the rock where the grave has been chiseled out of the rock and this stone in front of it, she gets up there and she can see that the stone has been rolled away. And in that moment, I mean, she's not feeling Easter joy at that moment. I mean, for her, this rocks her world. This is like insult onto injury. And now the world is even more chaotic and more upside down and tormented than she had imagined it could be, because it seems like the body is stolen. So she runs back to the other disciples to talk to and she meets John and Peter, and they then, you know, go running towards the tomb. John gets there first. He looks in and he sees these linen cloths lying there. That's all he sees, this pile of linen cloths. And he doesn't go in. Then Peter's the one who goes in. And Peter, too, sees these linen cloths. Like the writer of John focuses on these linen wrappings. And the thing that covered Jesus' head, the shroud, is rolled up and set apart from where the wrappings were. And then they go back and do whatever they do. And Mary stands outside the tomb and she is weeping. Right? Her grief has overtaken her. She is just weeping. And she goes in and she sees these two angels right in the blur of her tears. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I mean, she didn't even answer their question. She didn't try to answer their question. She turns around and she sees a man and she thinks he's the gardener. I mean, she sees Jesus, but she thinks he's the gardener. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" These details, a stone that's been rolled away, linen wrappings lying in a pile, and Mary weeping, should remind you of a different story. Should remind you of an earlier story in the book of John. Because those details are there in that story too. It's the story of Lazarus. When Lazarus was ill and Mary and Martha said to Jesus, "Hey, your friend is ill," and Jesus tarries and he doesn't show up right away. And so when he finally gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he's in a tomb and there is a stone covering the tomb. As Jesus shows up to the village where they're at, Bethany, Martha runs out to meet him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And yet, she says, "Even now I know that if you say the word," and Jesus is like, "He will rise again." She's like, "Yeah, I know. He'll rise on the last day." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? He asks her. And it's a good thing he asked her that, because that's a paradox. Like, oh, if you believe in me, even if you die, you're going to live? What does that mean? How does that happen? And whoever lives believing in me will never die, even though our bodies die. And how is that related? I am the resurrection and I am the life. For a lot of folks, you know, we have a thin view of Easter, right? That somehow what we're doing today is celebrating the resurrection of a man named Jesus 2,000 years ago, and it was a miraculous thing, and we're still happy about it, and so we have a celebration to commemorate the event, right? And for many, that's our view of Easter. That's a thin view of Easter. It's not an inaccurate view. We do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. That is something that we do on Easter. But the Christian claim is actually much more fundamentally profound than Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago. I mean, the Christian claim is making this profound claim about the nature of life and the nature of death and the nature of who God is in the midst of life and death. We read this piece from Isaiah 65, which is written 600 years before Jesus, 600 years before the whole Jesus thing. And God says, I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. And infants will not die. And even if you're 100 years old, you'll still be young. And death will no longer have dominion. There are other texts in the Old Testament that are full of that, that there's something about God who is committed to life. And that God takes death and somehow makes it and reworks it and makes something new. And that this is part of who God is. This is part of what God is all about, even before Jesus, right? This is what God is doing in those Old Testament texts. I'm about to make a new heaven and a new earth, and you will be filled with joy. That's what Isaiah is saying. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life, he's standing in this continuity of who God has been, of who God has always claimed that God was, is that somehow God is about bringing life in the midst of death, life in the midst of suffering. That's what this Isaiah passage, these are people who've experienced trauma. They've been taken into captivity in Babylon. They've been enslaved. They've known grief. They've had everything they loved taken away from them. And God says, I will make something new out of your grief. So Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And whoever believes in me, even though they die, they will live. So Martha goes back into the house. And she tells her sister Mary that Jesus is coming. And so Mary gets up and meets Jesus on the road. And when she sees him, she falls at his feet and she weeps. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she can't say anything more. She just weeps. And the text says that Jesus was deeply disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. He is not unaffected by her grief. He is not affected by his own grief for the loss of his friend. He says, show me the tomb. And they take him to this place where there is a stone covering the tomb, the cave, the place where it's hollowed out of the rock. And the text says that Jesus, like his guts were wrenching, is almost what the Greek says. Like he's having this visceral reaction, and Jesus wept. Jesus feels the grief of death. And then Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days and there will be a stench. It will stink. The stink of death will cover us if you roll away that stone. Don't do it. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. So they do. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out of the grave, and he's wrapped in linen wrappings. Like literally, he's looking like a mummy. He's wrapped in little wrappings. He's covered, right, in these linen cloths. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Set him free. He's no longer bound by death anymore. So they unwrap him, and there's a pile of linen wrappings as he steps into being a new man. That's the story that precedes today's story. Mary shows up to the tomb, and there is a rolled away stone. John and Peter look into the grave, and there is a pile of linen wrappings lying there. And Mary stands at the grave, and she's weeping. And the angels say to her, why are you weeping, Mary? And she doesn't know how to answer that question. She turns and she sees Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener, and she says, please, sir, give me the body. Because she's looking for the body of Jesus. She's looking for a corpse. She's still focused on death. She's still focused on the grief and the trauma of death. And Jesus calls her beyond that. He calls out to her in the midst of that. It's like he reaches in and he brings her out and he says, Mary. And at the sound of her name, she comes to herself and she sees him. And she says, Rabboni, my teacher. And she moves to grab onto him. It's like she does this natural, very human thing. Like she wants to hug him. Like she wants to hold on. She's like, wow. Like, is this real? Let me touch you. And Jesus does this weird thing. He's like, don't touch me. Don't hold on to me yet. And then he says to her, go tell my brothers that I have to ascend to my Father. To my God and to your God. So there's something about his ascension. There's something about him having to kind of go up to heaven, like he's not done yet with whatever it is that he was doing, with whatever it means for Jesus to be saving. He's not done yet. It's not finally finished. It's almost like his ascension into heaven. It's like Jesus is taking, it's almost like Jesus has to take his humanness, his body into God. Like he's ascending to my God and your God. He's taking the humanity into God's self. And it's this weird thing that happens with God. It's like, okay, what does God do now that God has a human body? It's a theological conundrum. Theologians wrestle with this, right? But it's almost as if, no, actually, in terms of giving us life, God brings us deeper into God's self. God takes our very embodiment, our very enfleshment, and enfolds it within God's self so that we do have life. And so this is what leads Paul to say, when you're baptized, you are baptized into Christ's death, and you are baptized into Christ's resurrection. This is where John is saying, whoever believes in me, even though they die, will still live. Because God's got us at the heart of who God is. And then Mary, Jesus says to Mary, you go tell your brothers about this. And so she is the first witness. She's the first one to proclaim the good news. She is the first one to proclaim the resurrection. Here is a woman who needs to tell the men what's going on. She's the first evangelist. And that's true in all four Gospels, by the way. It's the women who get it first, who see it first, before the men see it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? It's a great question. A lot of people have struggled with these things. Like, is this real? Can this be true? How is it the bodies are resurrected? Like, do I believe that 2,000 years ago some guy was resurrected from the dead? And while those things are important, I mean, the deeper thing is, like, do you believe that this is the character of God? Like, do you believe that actually God is like this, that God wants to give life rather than death, that God would be involved in incorporating humanity into God's very self, that God would even enter into death in order to remake it and rework it and bring new life? Because those are the Christian claims, that this is what God is like, this is what the divine is like. And when we say that God is love, this is what we mean. And we say that God is a God of hope, and that God is a God of joy, this is what we mean. That is what we're celebrating today. It's this audacious claim that somehow God is like that. That God meets us in the midst of wherever we're at, no matter what trauma, no matter what grief, because God's desire is for us to have life and to have joy and to have hope. Amen.